Good morning. We're going to jump right in here. Let me pray for us. God, Father, I just thank you for this morning. Thank you that you're with us, you're for us. Your grace is sufficient for whatever we encounter today. God, we're here because we want to know you more. We want to have a deeper and wider relationship with you, God, through Jesus Christ. And so I just pray for this morning and these next few minutes that we would hear from you, that this would be about you. God, as we learn a little bit more about Jesus and who he is and his expectations that he has for us as his people. And so God, be with us and speak to us this morning. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at several different passages of Scripture this morning. If you have your Bible with you in whatever format, electronic or old school or whatever, pull that out. And it could be a help to kind of walk through some of these passages together this morning if you're reading through them yourselves as I'm reading them. We're going to start in the book of Luke this morning, chapter 19. Verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" I just love the simplicity of that, right? They knew exactly what to say because they were listening to Jesus. And they brought it to Jesus, verse 35, and they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. And now, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And so I don't know what your church background is. But we're in this time, this season that we know as Easter. Easter is next Sunday. And so by tradition, we call that Easter. By tradition, the Sunday before, we call that Palm Sunday. And again, I don't know what your religious background is, your church background might be, but for me, I can remember growing up and we didn't go to church that often. Might have went two times a year. Easter was one of those. Christmas was probably the other one. But Easter was a very, very confusing time for me. Because all I really knew about Easter was this bunny came and showed up with these eggs somehow, which made absolutely no sense to me, right? Birds and eggs or chicken and eggs I could get, but bunnies and eggs, it didn't make any sense. And somewhere in the background, there was this guy named Jesus. And to try to put all those things together, man, that seemed really weird, really strange. And so for me, Easter was a very, very confusing time. And I think it can be for a lot of folks. Because there's things that we do in our culture that really just don't add up. They're not logical. They don't make sense. And yet, it's a very, from a perspective of who Jesus is, it's a very crucial part of the gospel story. And so somehow, as the church of Jesus Christ, his church, somehow we're given this task of trying to make sense of it, not only in our own world, but then culturally, how do we make sense of that to those around us? How do we add to what the real story is? So that somehow, some way, people are somehow introduced to the reality of what Easter is really about. It's a huge task. And so this morning, what I want to do here is to take some time and help us just think through from the scriptures, really kind of using our gospel lens again. We've been walking through the gospel and the different facets of what the gospel really speaks to us in our own lives, and yet how do we propagate that gospel message forward into the culture that we live. And so I want us to just be grounded in the scriptures this morning and to think about who Jesus is and who we are as his church and his call in our lives, really, and what it means during this monumental time called Easter. How do we piece all of that together? Because ultimately, Palm Sunday is this time when Jesus shows up on his way to the cross. He shows up at this specific point in time, at this very specific place called Jerusalem, as he makes his way towards the cross, when he would be crucified. And ultimately, we'll get to this next week. He's gonna be resurrected. He's gonna become alive again. And yet, there's this point in time before that that's kind of the beginning of the end. And that's where we're at today. That's what we want to look at today. But to really even get there, we have to back up. We have to back up to the beginning of who Jesus is and was, and be grounded in that place before we can even go forward. And so I want us to back up to the beginning, John chapter 1. And so John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 9, all the way back to the beginning of Jesus. Verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so Jesus shows up in our world. Jesus, who was fully human and yet fully God, and I can't reconcile that. And that's okay. Somehow Jesus was both fully God and fully man at the same time. And thank goodness we don't have to reconcile everything in our own little minds. Thank goodness that we don't have to understand the fullness and the totality of who God is. We can simply believe. I don't know about for you, but for me, if I could somehow fit God into my own little box, my own little pea-sized brain, I'm not sure that would be much of a God. I'm not sure I would even need a God like that. I need a God who's bigger than that. I need a God that is outside of me and who I am. I need a God that can speak to me from the outside. And so Jesus shows up and he's both God and man, and he's full of grace and truth. Jesus comes into our world full of grace and truth. And that passage that we just read talks about grace and truth several different times. Uses this phrase, grace upon grace. And also the phrase grace and truth two different times. He comes with both of those, grace and truth, not just one or the other, but with both. And I think as we think about who Jesus was and is, that description of him, grace and truth, that he brought both of those things with him, is absolutely crucial to how we perceive who Jesus is and how we perceive ourselves in the midst of who Jesus is. Grace and truth. And as Jesus was here, he continuously taught about both of those two things. Grace and truth. And whatever situation that Jesus was in, whatever the circumstances that he found himself in, he was able to perfectly balance those two aspects of who he was. Those two components of who he was that he brought with him into this world. He was able to take each one of those and have the best mix of those. In every single situation, we're going to get it wrong. Okay? We're going to get the grace part wrong or the truth wrong. The mix isn't going to always be perfect in our world from us. And yet, I think that's a part of our call. That we would have both grace and truth as we speak into the culture around us, just as Jesus did into his culture. Jesus was perfect in that. We will not be. When I think of Jesus, I think of specific situations that we find in Scripture where he took both of those two components, both the grace and the truth, and he interjected them into the situation that he found himself in. I think of the woman at the well. I think of the woman caught in adultery. Various different situations where he took both of those components of who he was and he put them together. And he got it right. There's another story that I want to look at here this morning, another account from Scripture that I want to look at that I think shows a picture of how Jesus did that. What it looked like from his perspective. Mark chapter 7, start in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And when he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So in this account here, we have this Gentile woman who had been born from a Jewish perspective, had been born with two strikes against her. Number one, she wasn't a Jew. Number two, she was a woman. And in that culture, in that day, that combination meant that she was less. That combination meant that she was kind of in the margin. And yet Jesus made a point to interact with this woman. I think just something that came to my mind as I was looking through this, it seems like there's a lot of situations that Jesus found himself in where he put on display this idea of grace and truth. And a lot of times, it was in the context of women. I don't know why that is, but I found it kind of interesting. But this particular woman, she lived in a place and time where it wasn't a good combination. We don't know exactly what went on here. We're not told of all the details, but somehow this Gentile woman knew about this Jewish man named Jesus Christ. Somehow she had heard about him. Seems like Jesus, in the context here, was even trying to hide a little bit of who he was and didn't want people to really connect with who he was. And yet, this woman knew, somehow. This account is very different from our culture today, right? Our culture today is all about our rights, right? Maybe it's our political rights or our gender rights or just rights that we want to say are our rights, right? It's all about our rights, and we have all of these rights, and we want to make sure that we're given our rights. But this woman was way on the other side of that spectrum. This woman, she knew that she didn't have any rights. She didn't have any political rights. She didn't have any cultural rights. She didn't have any rights at all, and she got that. She understood that. She was okay with that. In the midst of who Jesus Christ was, I'm sure she had questions about who Jesus was, but somehow she understood that this guy, from her perspective, this guy had power that she needed. Somehow she understood that. And she approached him from a perspective of, I don't have any rights at all. I don't deserve anything here. I'm not owed anything here. I'm not entitled to anything here. All I want, even though I don't deserve anything, all I want is what this guy named Jesus has and what he can do. Night and day from our culture today. Totally polar opposite. That way of thinking, that mindset, does not register in our culture. Right? Our culture would say, I deserve this, I'm entitled to that. Somebody owes me this, therefore I'm going to take it. That's the culture you and I live in. But this woman who had nothing, from the perspective of not being a Jew, wanted something from this guy named Jesus. And she was willing to say, I don't deserve it, but I want it and I need it. And Jesus, with grace and truth, in the midst of this situation, in the midst of this circumstance with this woman, gave her exactly what she needed. Exactly what she needed. Exactly what she wanted. And Jesus, over and over again, in his short time of ministry, put that grace and truth on display for his disciples to see and for us to see and to engage with and to hopefully walk in. Grace and truth, the way of the disciple. Grace and truth. But ultimately, Jesus ends up where he was destined to end up. He ends up at this place and time, place being Jerusalem, time being about a week before he was going to be crucified and would ultimately rise again, where ultimately he would become the sacrifice for everything and everybody, the ultimate sacrifice for all of humanity, and a sacrifice that would forever put an end to this separation of relationship from God. There was a penalty for sin, and that penalty was simply death. Ultimately, that was eternal death. That was eternal separation from God. And Jesus was the answer. And Jesus is the answer today to that eternal separation from God. Jesus would become that ultimate sacrifice, that ultimate payment of the penalty for sin that's available to every single person. And in that sacrifice was what I believe was the ultimate expression of grace and truth,
That perfect combination of the two was the ultimate expression of that.
Truth was that somebody had to pay the penalty. Someone had to pay the penalty. That was the truth. And the grace was that simply Jesus was willing to do that. Jesus was willing to be a participant in that. And it wasn't without pain. It wasn't without suffering. But he was willing. And so Palm Sunday is all about Jesus showing up at the right time, at the right place. It was his destiny. It wasn't just some kind of snapshot, but it was a part of this bigger story, a part of really the entire gospel story. That point in time had to happen in order for that story to continue on and come to an ultimate culmination. It had to be a part of the story. And Jesus perfectly obeyed his Father, and he shows up. And in that account that we read at the beginning, it says that Jesus wept. Jesus gets there, gets to that place and time, and he weeps. Because he knew. He knew that everybody didn't get it. He knew that there were people that were going to be confused and would ultimately reject him and who he was and what he stood for and what he had to offer them. And he weeps. And he weeps today for the same reason, because we're still confused. There's still people that don't get it. They don't understand it. And Jesus cries. That's the Jesus that you and I are connected with. Just like Brian was sharing up here during communion. We get to be a part of who Jesus is. We get to be a part of his suffering and his pain. Not because it's pleasurable, not because it's what any of us would choose, but because it's what we've been destined to. It's a part of our journey with Christ that we get to participate with him in that process. And I just want to proclaim today that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus that came full of grace and truth. That's my Jesus that I was introduced to in May of 1993. That I said, yes, I'll follow you. That yes, I'll give my life to you. That's my Jesus. It's my Jesus who's full of grace and truth. To this day, he's full of grace and truth. And you see, we all need that grace and truth, don't we? We all desperately need that grace and truth. And we need it day by day. We need it moment by moment. Even though we may have accepted who Jesus is and we believe and we trust and we seek to obey, we seek to follow, we still need his grace and truth in our lives. And so even as we walk into this place and time called Easter in our culture, my hope and my prayer is that, especially over this next week, that we would connect really with who Jesus is. We would connect with his grace and truth. We would connect with his suffering and his pain that he had to endure that week before the crucifixion. That we would connect with the totality of who Jesus Christ is. And so that somehow, we would be able to connect with those in our culture who are separated from Jesus, who don't believe. And I think for us, we can sometimes be so focused on maybe those that don't know who he is that we lose out somehow
connecting with who Jesus is ourselves. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but somehow we can be so focused on everybody else that we need to introduce to Jesus. And yet, if we are not engrossed in who Jesus is ourselves, I'm not sure we have a whole lot to offer. And so I'd like us to connect with who Jesus is this next week. And there's just a simple tool that I would like to give you in that process. And I guess the question that I would like you to ask over this next week is, who is my Jesus? Who is my Jesus? Not who is Jesus or who is the Son of God or anything like that, but who is my Jesus? Who is he to me? What does he mean to me today? And so just a simple little tool, and some of you have probably seen this before. And I don't know, Anna, are you back there? Can you throw that slide up? I think it's called Timeline or something under Message. I kind of snuck it in there. Yeah. So this has been around for a few years, but I ran into it again this last week. And just a simple little tool that tries to make sense of this week before Easter from a perspective of Jesus and what he went through and what he endured. And who were other players in that story as well. And so each line is kind of a person that kind of tries to, that this graph kind of tries to trace through this week before Jesus. And I know you can't see any of that, and that's okay. But you can go and download this image from BibleGateway.com. It was on their blog, so it was /blog, I think. And then just search for timeline or something like that, and you'll find it. We'll also put it in the newsletter this coming week as well. But I think it does a pretty good job of just trying to put together this week before Easter and to use this as kind of a tool to connect with and to try to make sense of just all the different pieces and parts and all the things that were going on in Jesus' world. And his disciples and Judas and Caiaphas and Herod and just all of these different players that had a part in this story. But what I'd really like us to connect with would be kind of the ultimately the pain and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Because he had to endure all of what he had to endure for you and for me. And for every single person that has ever lived, he had to endure all of that for us. And next week, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. We're going to celebrate kind of the culmination of all of that. But I think this week, I think it would be right. I think it would be proper. I think it would be honoring to our Jesus to connect with his pain and suffering, to mourn and to grieve that pain and suffering that Jesus had to endure for our sake. Because I don't think until we understand that pain and suffering that, and all that went on there that he had to endure, until we can really grasp that and understand that and get our heads around that, get our arms around that, get our hearts around that, until we really get what Jesus endured, I'm not sure we have a lot to offer anybody else. Because fundamentally, Jesus had to do that for you. And Jesus had to do that for me. He was the only perfect sacrifice that would pay for our penalty. And so, this week I'd encourage us to just go on a little journey. And maybe use that as a tool. Maybe you have another tool you'd like to use. That's fine. But to just trace that through. And my prayer is that it would become more real to us. You know, it can seem kind of distant. It can kind of seem like, well, this is something that happened, 2,000 years ago or whatever. And we can lose connection because of the distance. So hopefully we can close the gap there a little bit this week and come to this place of really understanding our own brokenness, our own depravity, understanding what Jesus had to endure for us. One last account here I'd like to share with us this morning. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them not to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Okay, so they knew exactly what he was saying. Peter took offense, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man." I think what's so interesting there is that Peter was okay with this account that Jesus was putting out there, right? That he was trying to explain to his disciples. Peter was okay with that story, that account, up until a certain point. It was at the point when Jesus was sharing that he would have to suffer, that he would ultimately have to be crucified. And at that point, Peter was offended. Somehow, in the midst of that, Peter didn't like the fact that Jesus would have to be crucified and go through this pain and suffering for him. And yet that's such an important part of the story. And it's a part of the story that may not be all that pleasurable to us. It's a part of the story that we might not want to connect with. And yet it's a real part of the story that we have to connect with. Because I don't think it's until we understand the fullness of what's there that we can really appreciate the beauty of what comes after that. And if we don't really understand it, I don't think we'll really be able to celebrate what comes after that, the resurrection. And so my hope for this week is that we would fully embrace just the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. Everything about him. His teachings, his grace and truth, what he brought to us, and we would connect with and embrace his pain and suffering that he had to endure for our sake. Let's fully embrace all of it. Let's fully embrace the grace and truth. Let's fully embrace just our own brokenness, our own depravity. Let's fully embrace even the pain and the suffering that Jesus Christ had to endure for our sake. Let's not be like Peter. Let's not be like Peter in this instance. Let's fully understand and fully grasp that Jesus had to go through what he had to go through because of our brokenness, because of our sin, because of our depravity. Let's connect with that. And then we get to celebrate where the story goes after that. And we'll do that next week as we celebrate Easter together. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you came into this world for me and for every single person on this planet. Your heart is that everyone would come to a place of belief. Everyone would come to a place of salvation. Everyone would come to a place of reconciliation with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that this week that we would connect with what Jesus had to endure. Pray that we would connect with his pain and suffering. God, I pray that we could even come to a place of mourning that and grieving that over these next few days, God. Lord, I pray that we would, on the other side of that, we would see the grace and truth that Jesus has brought to us. We would see the hope that is found in his grace and truth. We would see the hope that is found in his resurrection. God, let us connect fully with who Jesus is and what he had to endure for our sake. God, we praise you today. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have been good to us. You've been kind to us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we just tell you that we love you. And we thank you for every single ounce of pain that Jesus had to endure for our sake. God, be with us this next week as we connect with Jesus, as we embrace who he is. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.